Good morning. I'll be reading Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty, instead of ashes, the oil of joy, instead of mourning, and a garment of praise. Instead of a spirit of despair, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
I asked to read the gospel myself because I want to do a sort of semi-dramatic reading, really more of a stage movement to help us be a little more involved in the story. And although it's not part of the Mennonite tradition to wear stoles, it's part of our tradition, and we have a good collection of stoles. This one was given to us by the youth group of a church we served in Lincoln, Nebraska, and they all put their palm prints on it, and to me it symbolizes the yoke of ministry and service, not to which just ministers are called, but all of us are called as God's people. And I have to say, 2,000 pies sounds like a vision of the heavenly kingdom, right? Wow. But the Mennonite relief sale is a vision of the heavenly kingdom. Anyway, so reading the gospel from Matthew, very familiar passage, chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did not do for me." Then they will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God add a blessing to the reading and to our understanding of God's word for our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, because we long to walk in the path and in the light that you show us in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our leader. In his name, amen. Every year at Advent, Ellen and I like to make our own Advent wreath on the breakfast table. And this year, we kind of make our own. We had four pillar candles, white pillar candles in glass chimneys decorated with pine cones and pine needles. And then we arranged some dried twigs with dried red berries around it, and a few rocks and pine cones, and a dead, dried up snakeskin that our dog Teddy and I found on a walk one day right down here in White Oak Park. Oh, we love nature, can you tell? And then we have readings. This year we read one of the great prophecies of the Messiah from the Old Testament. And we always read a Mary Oliver poem. Do you know Mary Oliver? She's a wonderful nature poet, kind of like a modern-day Robert Frost. She's wonderful. I recommend Mary Oliver poems to you about nature, about snakeskins and things like that. And then this year we used a devotion that we found online from Loyola Press, a Jesuit press, kind of giving a Roman Catholic perspective, which is kind of interesting to get different perspectives. One day in one of our Advent readings, I forget what the reading was, but we read down to see about the author, and it said that she was a volunteer at the St. Vincent de Paul thrift store, and she had written a book of meditation called Thrift Store Saints Meeting Jesus 25 Cents at a Time. And we were chatting about that, and Ellen said, you know, Joe, you ought to preach a sermon one of these days about some of your experiences at Safe Harbor, at the homeless shelter in Bloomington. I volunteer every week on Wednesdays. Gabby is here to keep me honest this morning. I invited her to come. And among my duties, I sit at the desk, I check people in, I buzz them into the dining hall, I give them quarters to use the washing machine to do their laundry. I give them toothpaste and toothbrush and shaving materials and things like that. And I also sometimes give out meal cards so they can come in for the lunches, the free lunches in the kitchen there. And so today I want to share with you some about meeting Jesus, homeless shelter saints, meeting Jesus one meal card at a time. First, I want to tell you about Jim. Now, I'm changing the names to protect the dignity and the confidence of those persons who are clients there. It's always important for all of us to protect each other's dignity, right? Respect. Something we're kind of in short supply of these days, respect for one another. So the names have been changed. But let me tell you about Jim. He's kind of tall, about 6'5", tall, sort of hulking character. Thinning hair, not as bad as mine or Tim's, but, you know, he's got thinning hair. And he's kind of bombastic in his presence. Big guy. Sort of intimidating. But there's another side to Jim. He has an artistic flair. He likes to draw. He has wonderful paintings. Every year, Home Sweet Home, the other homeless shelter in town, has an art display of artworks by their clients. And a few years ago, Jim, one of his displays was depicted, and he was even featured in the Pantograph. Well, I had first heard about that a few years ago when, for Advent in our congregation, Centennial Christian Church, we had invited members of the church, particularly youth, to draw pictures of the Christmas story to use as bulletin covers through the season. Youth and adults both. And so I thought, I'm going to ask Jim if he might do a drawing and put it on our bulletin cover. So I did, and he was delighted. He drew a wonderful picture of Mary and Joseph looking lovingly at a very detailed baby Jesus lying in the manger. He was delighted. What a blessing to him to be asked to participate that way. And what a blessing for me to meet Jesus in Jim and his artistic ability. Now let me tell you about Mary. Mary is another person who came in quite the opposite of Jim. Small, quiet. When she came in, she'd barely even look my way and motion for me to buzz her in, and she would go in. She'd sit in the lunchroom, and she'd go off into the corner and sit by herself. She didn't talk to any of the other clients. Never heard a word from her. I began wondering if maybe she was a little depressed, and so I asked one of the case managers, and they said, well, she's deaf. And she has very limited lip reading skills. very limited writing skills. In fact, they had had a hard time even talking with her to fill out the forms that needed to be filled out. There's always bureaucracy, right, Gabby? And my son is deaf, and I know sign language. And so in a few minutes, I walked into the lunchroom, and I signed to her and said, "Are you deaf?" And she looked surprised. And I said, "Do you know sign language? Because all deaf people don't know sign language." And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, my son's deaf. Can I help you with anything?" And she said, no, I'm fine." And so I left, and she sat there quietly, sort of ingrained in being by herself and alone. And a little bit, she came back and said, "Well, could you interpret for me in talking to the case manager?" I said, "Sure." So we went in, and I was able to help. I'm not a trained interpreter, but I was able to help fill out the forms and answer some questions with the case manager so that she could get the services that she needed. What a blessing, I hope, to her to be able to communicate better through my interpreting. And what a blessing to me to meet Jesus in Mary and her deafness. In Isaiah chapter 61, we have one of those great prophecies. Isaiah is one of the greatest prophets, of course, in the Old Testament. One of the great prophecies of the Messiah, who proclaims that somebody's going to come with a Spirit-anointed ministry. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and the opening of the prison of darkness, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. A wonderful promise of a Messiah and an age to come in which the poor will be helped, the hungry will be fed, the brokenhearted will be soothed, those in prison, physically in prison, emotionally in prison, spiritually in prison, will be set free. God's favor will be on them. What a wonderful prophecy. And we Christians believe that prophecy has been fulfilled in who? Jesus. Thank you. I like a little participation once in a while. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Tim, can I have an amen? Thank you. We believe that's been fulfilled in Jesus. And so Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, at his ordination, you might say, when he started his ministry, you remember he was baptized by John in the Jordan, and then he was out tested in the wilderness getting ready for his ministry. And he comes out of the wilderness, and where did he go? Where does he go? He goes to his home church. He goes to Nazareth, to the synagogue, his home synagogue. And he stands up to read, and he reads this passage from Isaiah 61, slightly different translation. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was saying at his commissioning, his ordination, that his ministry was going to be all about helping the poor and the blind and the deaf and those with other afflictions, those shut up in prisons, literal prisons and emotional and spiritual prisons, and proclaiming and sharing God's favor with the last, the least, the lost, the lonely, the left out, the marginalized of society. That was Jesus' ministry. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what I'm going to do in my ministry. And we as followers of Christ, we join in that ministry too, don't we? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Come follow me. We follow Jesus in that same ministry. Well, a couple more stories. John was a young man, and he had a hard time finding a job, but the job specialist at Safe Harbor had found him a job. He worked at minimum wage, $8.25, is that what it is? $8.25, $8.75 an hour, a dollar more than what the federal minimum wage is. But that minimum wage job was not enough to pay for housing and food and clothes and medicines and all the things that he needed. So he was still living at the homeless shelter, even though he had a job. The job was a little bit far away. He didn't have a car, of course, but he'd found himself a used bicycle. Mark asked if there was going to be a bicycle story. Here's a bicycle story. He found himself, I use the term used generously. I mean, it was all rusty and beat up. It would barely even run. But he found this bicycle that he could get to and from work. One day, one of the case managers came in and said, Joe, John has a problem with his bike, and it won't work anymore. And I know you like to bicycle. Do you think you might could fix it? I said, well, I'm not a bicycle mechanic, but I can do some basic things. So I went into the storage room at Safe Harbor and got out their red toolbox and carried it outside with John out to his bicycle. It was in the 30s that day, cold. Turned the bicycle upside down. The chain was solid rust. It had not been oiled in several years, at least, I'm sure. And it wouldn't crank. One of the front cogs, chain rings, was bent. So I got some oil, I oiled it up, I got the vice grips and put it on the chain ring, and I got it straightened out so that it would finally run again, so that he could get back and forth. But that was a major problem, so I went back inside and talked to Tom, who was the director at the time, and he called Wilson's bicycle shop and arranged to get a new chain ring to fix it properly. But John was so excited that his bicycle could run again and he would be able to get to work. What a blessing to John to be able to get to his place of work again. And what a blessing to me to meet Jesus in John and his rusty old bicycle. And then there was Les. Les was an older guy, long, scraggly, dirty gray hair, an unkempt beard. I guess I should talk. And he would come in every week to eat lunch, always dragging a big suitcase, a battered up old suitcase behind him, and he wore a long gray trench coat. He would eat lunch there, sometimes get a shower, do laundry, and then he would leave. He didn't stay there at the shelter. He preferred to stay outside. He lived in one of the tent cities that had developed along the railroad tracks that run through Bloomington, along Sugar Creek. And he preferred to stay there, even when it was bitter cold outside. Sometimes we worried about him. When it was the worst cold, sometimes he would come in and stay. But he preferred to stay there because he didn't like the rules that Safe Harbor has, you know, about no alcohol and things like that. He was kind of a loner, but friendly. Well, I liked to bicycle, and I also liked to walk my dog. He had two dogs at the time, Teddy and Sally. So one day I was walking the dogs up the levee along Sugar Creek, up toward ISU and Bromin. And Sally, I let him off the leash, and Sally ran off into the woods. And I called out, Sally, Sally, nothing. Sally, nothing. I walked up the bank onto the railroad tracks, walked up and down the railroad tracks looking for Sally. No Sally. Came back down the tracks. Sally, nothing. All of a sudden, there was Les standing at the edge of the woods. And there was Sally with the sash from his trench coat tied around her neck, and he was holding her. And I walked up, and she was looking kind of puzzled and wagging her tail. And Les said, is this your dog? I said, yeah, this is Sally. And I leaned down and scratched her behind the ears. And he said, well, she came running in the woods and came right into my camp and stuck her head in my tent, and she was wagging her tail, and oh, it was so neat. And I thought she was lost, and I thought maybe she could be mine. She could be my pet. And I said, well, I'm sorry, she's mine, and I need to take her home. My wife would never let me give her away. And I said, but I tell you what, I walk her up here every now and then so she can visit you whenever she comes up here. The next week, at Safe Harbor, I'm sitting at the desk, and in comes Les. He comes right over. How's Sally? What's Sally doing? Oh, he was all excited. And so for the next month or so, as he came in and out for lunch, it was all about Sally. And then I would ask him how he was doing out there in his tent in Tent City. And what a blessing. What a blessing for Les and Sally, both of them, to meet each other briefly. And what a blessing to me to meet Jesus in Les and his encounter with Sally. In Matthew 25, Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry. We heard about the beginning of his ministry and his commissioning, and now he's coming to the end of his ministry, and he's starting to think about last things. He's starting to think about the end of his life, the end of his ministry, about the end of the age, and he tells this very familiar parable about the last day, the judgment of the nations. Powerful parable. And he talks about, you know, how the king will come and sit on his throne and separate people like the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. I think he kind of gives goats and people on the left a bad name. Anybody here on the left? Yeah. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is the criteria that Jesus, the king on the throne, sets for coming into the kingdom. He says, the criteria is, how did you treat those who are hungry and thirsty? How did you treat those who are strangers? We might say immigrants or refugees today. How do you treat those who are naked, who don't have any clothes? How do you treat those who are sick with dread diseases? We might say AIDS today. How do you treat those who are in prison, who are locked up in prison or locked out when they get out of prison because they have a felony against them? How do you treat those? That's going to determine whether or not you were a sheep or a goat, whether or not you come into the kingdom. And if you treated them well, that's how you treated me, Jesus says. And if you did not treat them well, if you did not care for them, the last, the least, the lost, the lonely, the left out, the marginalized, the vulnerable, the discriminated against, those at the lowest rung of the ladder in society, if you did not minister to them and care for them, then you didn't care for me. There's that indelible phrase, whatever you have done to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done to me. Powerful. It's interesting because at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he says his ministry is going to be about caring for the poor and the outcast and those left out. But now he's saying, not only is that my ministry, but that's where I am. They are my brothers and sisters. That's where you're going to find me. If you want to meet me, that's where you've got to go. You've got to care for and encounter the poor and the hungry and the stranger. You've got to care for the sick and the imprisoned. You've got to care for the last, the lost, the least, the left out, the lonely, the marginalized, because that's where you're going to meet me. Now, I don't want to romanticize the poor, those at the bottom rung, because heaven knows at Safe Harbor we have some difficult clients who come in there. They can be grouchy and complaining. They can get in fights with one another. They can have alcohol problems. They have felonies. Some of them are on parole. There are a lot of difficult people, but Jesus says, that's where I am. They have difficulties just like every one of us has difficult times. Jesus says, that's where I am. If you want to meet me, not just do you want to follow me in my ministry and do what I did, but if you want to meet me, if you want to meet me in flesh, in incarnate, you have to go to the least of these, my brothers and sisters. One more story. Mary was an older woman, black woman, and she came in. She had a big, heavy backpack on her back, and she came right over to the desk, and she said to me, can you help me get a white Bible? Gabby will remember this story. Can you help me get a white Bible? I said, help you get a white Bible? She says, yeah, I have a Bible that I carry in my backpack, and I read it every day, but I got rained on, it got soaked, and the Bible has gotten all messed up. And she pulled out this white Bible out of her backpack, and it was all brown-aged wrinkled paper. And she opened it up. It was falling apart, but I could see where she'd underlined a lot of passages. And she'd written notes in the margin. And I said, well, yeah, I can probably do that. She said, well, I asked the case managers last week, but they said you were a preacher and you could probably help. Thanks for the opportunity, Gabby. And I said, well, yeah, I think I can do that. I've got several Bibles at home, and so I'll go home when I get done with my three-hour shift, and I'll get one. I'll bring it back to you. And she said, well, is it white? I said, no, does it have to be white? I think most of the ones I have are black. And she says, it's got to be white. I said, why does it have to be white? And she said, because white is about purity. And when I read the Bible, the King James Version now, it has to be the King James Version too. That's my favorite. And when I read it, it helps me stay pure. I allowed it how that was probably true, and I, you know, you never miss a teaching moment. So I said, yeah, and white also represents light, you know, and brings light into your life. And it's what we associate with Jesus. And she said, yeah, that's right. And I said, well, I don't have a white Bible. Maybe we can find one. There's a Christian bookstore on the other side of town. Maybe they have one. But usually white Bibles are presentation Bibles for weddings and things like that. I said, in fact, my wife Ellen and I have one. Not white anymore. Given to us 46 years ago on our wedding, and it's been used a lot. Given us as a presentation Bible. I said, it might be kind of expensive, and how are you going to get over there to get it? And all of a sudden, the light bulb went on. Amazon.com. We are Amazon Prime members. So I whipped out my trusty cell phone, modern technology, and I punched the Amazon.com app that I have on my phone and went and I typed in white Bible. Sure enough, one appeared. $5.99. And I said, Rose, you're in luck. I said, Amazon Prime, you can get it in 2 days. And so I typed in her name and Safe Harbor on Washington Street, and I put it in the shopping basket, and I ordered it, and being an affluent white male, my credit card information was already there. I ordered it. And I said, Rose, it's going to come to you. It'll be here by Friday at the latest. Oh, she was so excited. I told Gabby and the staff about it. Look for it. It's coming. It's going to have her name on it and give it to her. The next week, on Wednesday, I'd been there about a half an hour, and in comes Rose, and she runs over. I said, did you get your Bible? She says, yeah, that's why I came. And she pulled out her white Bible, and it was all shiny, and it still had the protective cardboard cover on the bottom half of it. And she says, see, I got it. And she opened it up, and there she had already copied over a bunch of the underlinings and the notes out of her old Bible and copied them into the new Bible. And she started sharing a few of her favorites with me, passages about purity, about keeping pure. And I shared some with her, some of my favorites, like, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm, who's your test? Tim? Jane?
119.
Psalm 119, thank you. Can I have an amen?
Amen,
amen. Thank you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. She was so excited. What a blessing to her to be able to get a new Bible. And what a blessing to me to meet Jesus in Mary and her white Bible. Homeless shelter saints, meeting Jesus one meal card at a time. Where have you met Jesus in your encounters with the last, the least, the lost, the lonely, the left out, the marginalized, the discriminated against, those at the bottom rung in our society? Where have you met Jesus? And where will you join Jesus in ministry to those whom Jesus loves? Where will you meet Jesus Himself in those who are at the edges of society? You know Tony Campola, great American Baptist evangelical professor of sociology and a powerful preacher. I heard him preach on this passage one time, and he says, you know, when the day of judgment comes and we stand before the throne, there's only one question on the test. How did you treat the least of these, Jesus' brothers and sisters? That's how you treated him.